All right. Take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13. And then we'll be moving over to the New Testament. But we want to start off in Proverbs chapter 13 tonight. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 4. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 4. Here the word of the Lord says to us, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent should be made fat. I want you to pray with me. I do understand the seriousness of the message tonight. I hope that you do. And I hope that you receive it, and I hope that God will help you tonight. Would you pray for me and with me? Father, I do wish tonight to clothe myself with humility and submit myself to the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that my meditations, my studies, my prayers, Lord, I just pray that they would culminate tonight and be able to help a child of God. And Lord, if there be a sinner tonight, may they become a child of God. But Lord, I pray that you might, Lord, improve and help your children tonight. In Christ's name, amen. What you have here in verse number 4 is what we would call a proverb of contrast. You have the sluggard and we have the diligent. I won't take the time to give you all the different symptoms of and details of each one of them. We've covered that quite a bit the last few weeks, maybe another service, because we seem to forget how serious the sin is of being slothful. But we also have here a proverb of cause and effect. I want you to notice in verse 4, it says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, teaching us that desire alone will only lead to frustration, agitation, and nothing. And he says, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat, meaning diligence there. When you see the word fat, our country makes a very bad connotation on that word, but in the Bible it's not always so. Sometimes that word actually means that you are growing. It means that you are actually prospering. As a matter of fact, it even says in the Levitical system that the fat was the Lord's. But here I want you to notice, obviously, it means that the soul of the diligent is growing. It's prospering. All right, now here's the important part about this, because you can look well outside physically. And many people exercise and diet and eat right, and you would never, ever be able to see what is really going on inside that person. And many times we emphasize, especially as America, we're so vain that we really emphasize the outward part of our life. And many of us, we really do try our best to carry ourselves where nobody would ever suspect that there was anything wrong going on the inside. Most of us carry ourselves that way. And rightfully so. We don't need to walk around with all of our problems out on our sleeves for everybody to see. I understand that. But what we have here is a proverb about the inward part of you, the invisible part that is not imaginary of you, your soul. Now, it's not always been easy for me to define the soul of man and the spirit of man, because sometimes they seem to overlap in the Bible. Sometimes, like the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, they are similar, but they're distinct and they have their own role. And so does the spirit of man, and so does the soul of man, which dwells inside the body of man. You are a soul that lives in a body. It really is what you have. And you know what? I'm not interested in trying to distinguish that tonight, but I want you to make it clear the Bible does do that. First Thessalonians says that I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, this is probably one of the key verses that shows that they can actually be separated. It says the word of God is quick and powerful. Your Bible, it's alive and it's powerful. And it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Now the two-edged sword can cut the visible, but the word of God can cut the invisible. And the Bible said it pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and is a divider or discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, your motives. And they impact each other. We know that. One of us seems to connect to this world while the other one seems to connect us to the other world. The Bible says when God breathed into Adam, he became what? A living soul. That word soul means, the word that's used today is the word psych or psyche. That's where we get our term psychologist, psychiatry, or somebody that's psycho. But it means really that emotional, mental part of man. David mentioned sometimes he said with my whole heart he would say that, and then sometimes he would put in there his soul. But it was always about who I really am inside, what I really am. Sometimes in the Bible it refers to the soul being cast down. Usually if your soul is cast down, your countenance is going to be also impacted by that. You agree? Your countenance doth betray you. Sometimes we can look into your eyes or upon your face and we can tell that you're burdened. Or we can tell that there's some sorrow and you can't hide that. The soul is going to leak its way out through your eyes and your countenance. You can see that when somebody is angry, when somebody is vexed, when somebody's discouraged, it'll come out through your eyes and your face no matter how much you try to hide it. Sometimes, and some of us are better at hiding it than others. Brother Ed and I have always kind of kidded with each other that I would like to play poker with Brother Ed. I don't play poker. But if I were to play poker, he's a guy I would want to play poker with because he can't hide anything with his face. It shows up on him. And so I would be able to be able to figure out how many cards, what kind of cards he's holding pretty quick. But you know, I want you to understand how much your soul matters to God and how it impacts you and what you can do about it by the end of this service as far as you having a fat soul. My goal is to help you develop a fat soul. A fat soul. Seriously. Because the Bible does say and talk about God granting Israel what they asked for. Then they didn't want what they got, but they got leanness of soul. Leanness of soul. I don't want leanness of soul. I want a fat soul. I want one that is growing and one that is prospering, developing, overcoming in my life. Your soul matters to God. The Bible says you could gain the whole world and lose your own soul, and you've profited nothing. You could be the richest man that's ever lived on planet Earth, and if you die without Christ and lose your soul, you've gained nothing. Absolutely nothing. Our souls, the Bible says, one day will be required of us. How about that? Luke 12 said when that rich man died, he said he didn't expect to die. He had everything, worked hard for it. He was a diligent man, working hard. But he wasn't rich toward God. In other words, his soul was lean. His soul was not rich. His hands were rich, but his soul was not rich toward God. And the Bible says, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. So we know that Our eternal destiny matters to God because He sent His Son to die on the cross for our souls. You know, the soul does have to be redeemed because our souls are tainted with sin. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And there is no redemption of the soul without a sacrifice, without a propitiation, without blood being shed. That's why Peter said, for as much as you know that you and I were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. He says, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's why we like to sing that song around here, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't take us much to get excited. You start talking about redemption and the blood, we get encouraged, we get excited about it. But not only our redemption, but also not only did God send His Son to die for us that we might be redeemed, but you know, that's our eternal redemption. But you know, God also sent His Son that He might restore some things that were damaged. When He saved us, everybody that walks this planet has a soul that's been damaged, some more than others. As I've told you before, it's like going to the airport and you're watching people get off the airplane. When they go to the baggage department to get their stuff, you've got some that have small bags and you've got some that have 10 bags. And when the Lord saves you, some of you have been damaged, scarred, and hurt, and violated, and traumatized far more than others have. Some have more baggage than others. But I need you to understand, either the Lord Jesus Christ can save and change all of us, or He can't save and change any of us. The power of God is not shortened when it comes to how much damage and how much baggage comes off of that airplane when you meet Christ. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what's been done to you or what you have done to others and your soul has been damaged. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ is capable and able to help you to overcome anything that's gone on in your life or that has been done to you in your life. Now, the world has turned to psychologists and psychiatrists, and I'm not saying that they cannot help some people on the surface in some areas because they have studied the nature of man. But there's a part that they don't understand, and that is how God can deal deeper than what they can ever deal with and how that God can help them in those areas of their lives. We preach a message of hope. We preach a Savior of hope and of help that can make a difference in the most awful way. I think about Mary Magdalene. I believe it when you were preaching on her a while back, I believe you said she had seven devils. Seven demons. Seven demons. Appeared to be a woman of ill repute. How did she get those demons? What was done to her that would allow them to enter into her? How scarred was she? How violated was she? And yet when she knelt at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ saved her and changed her, you could not get her out of His shadow. As a matter of fact, she was at the tomb when nobody else was. Because she knew what Christ had done for her. And what Christ did for her, Christ can do for you. Amen. Now you understand, listen. God is real and God is good. Greater is He. That's what I'm saying. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And I realize that sometimes our greatest enemy is us. Amen? That's for fact. But you know, the Lord has been good to help us not only with our eternal destiny, but our earthly walk. And he wants you to know this. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he started his ministry and he stood up in that temple in Luke 4:18, when he opened up the scriptures and he read those verses and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach the gospel." And he went on to say how the Holy Ghost had filled him and anointed him. And he said, "And has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to set at liberty them that are bruised." Well, somebody bruised them. And the Lord said, "I'm going to fix that for you." You know, the Bible talks about our soul being very much, we're much like sheep. We're called sheep. Isaiah said, we all like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us have gone to our own way, yet the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why? To pull us back into the fold. 1 Peter says, "For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned," now listen to this, "unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul." Now this is important. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 11. You've got to see this. Matthew 11. Now we're talking about being slothful and diligent. And you're probably saying, "Where in the world did you get this out of that?" Well, I'll show you. Matthew 11. Because the Bible teaches us, you know, here's what I'm saying. I meet people and I've been around for 4.5 decades in the ministry, and I've watched people. Sometimes for years, they don't change. They don't change. I'm not saying they didn't change some when they got saved. I'm talking about they're still angry. They're still bitter. And when you talk to them, you can tell that there's just not much joy. And they don't have a lot of peace. Now, and yet they go to church and they open up their Bibles and yet, years later, a few years later, you meet them again and they're the same. There is no way under God's heaven that after walking right with the Lord over a few years that you would ever be the same. That there should be growth, even if it's just by an inch. That somebody should be able to say, "You know what? Man, there's something a little bit different about her. She's got a gentler spirit. She doesn't answer as sharp as she used to. She's not as negative as she used to be. He's not as bitter as he was. He doesn't fly off the handle like he used to. He seems to be a little bit more sincere now than he was." That all comes from the soul getting fixed and God healing it and changing it. Now watch. Look with me in Matthew chapter number 11. But by the way, God saves us all the same. But what are you going to do with what God did for you and what God put in you? The difference in one person from the other person is one is diligent. The other one is slothful and a sluggard. And they desire what you have, but they have nothing because they will not do what is necessary in order for that soul to develop and change. Matthew 11, look what he says here, verse 25. You say, "Brother Roger, you put it all on me again." Christ did everything he could do for you and put the Holy Ghost in you, gave you a Bible, and said, "All right, I will walk with you, I will help you, I will comfort you, I will teach you, but I got to have a little cooperation. I got to have a little effort. I will walk with you, but I'm not going to drag you." Matthew 11, Look at verse 25. It says, verse 28. Every time I miss those verses like that, I can only hear my wife saying, I told you, you need some bifocals. But it's not that tonight. I just can't sometimes read my own writing. Verse 28, it says, come unto me. Look at this. That word come, is that effort? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he said, I will give you rest. Now he's talking about your soul. He's talking about your soul that is troubled. And he looked in verse 29. He says, take, I think that's my responsibility. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Boy, there it is. How much do you really try to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's that peace that will produce joy and hope and confidence. He said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, the reason why that soul is not growing is because that you are trying to do things your way. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 real quick. We're going to spend quite a few verses in Hebrews, so you need to turn there unless you have the book of Hebrews memorized. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at what this verse says. Hebrews chapter 12. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. We know He loves us. We know He cares for us. Hebrews chapter 12. Look with me, please. In verse 2, it says, looking unto who? Jesus. Look in verse 15. Looking how? Diligently. Looking unto Jesus and looking diligently. Why? So that you may get some help. Now here's a real, real key here to overcoming disappointment, disillusionment, and bitterness. The only thing that I know that cures bitterness is grace. And the only thing that allows you to get grace from God is humility and submission. Now watch what he says here. You'll notice it says here in verse number 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. This is not Brother David falling out of the grace of God. This is not losing your salvation. This is God willing to supply you the grace that you need for what you are going through. And what he's talking about you're going through here now, whatever it is, it's not joyous. And it's grievous. Now sometimes that comes for various reasons. Sometimes that comes because of what other people are doing that I cannot control, or maybe what they're doing to my family or what they are doing to me or to the church, and there's nothing I can do about it. I am tempted to be angry. I'm tempted to get bitter. Sometimes it's because of what other people are doing. Sometimes it's because I have failed, and you have failed. And when you fail, your pride's going to kick in. You're going to be ashamed. You're going to be embarrassed. You don't understand how in the world you got here. And when you confess it, if you don't confess it, you're going to carry that guilt and that burden. That's not good. for your soul. And sometimes you're tempted to get bitter at God, and sometimes it's just the fact that the Lord is just kind of, He's knocking all the props out from under you, and you're going through what I call a purging season, a developing season where God is pruning some things out of your life, and what you're going through is grievous, vexing maybe to the soul. And what it's doing is it's driving you to your knees. It's driving you to the closet. It's driving you to the cross. And this is where you say, well, I don't want to do that. Well, here's what you want, though. You desire some things that you'll never achieve. You desire. The sluggard desires and has nothing. But the diligent man, the Bible says his soul shall be made fat. All right? Why is his soul fat? And why is the sluggard's soul so lean? It's because that diligent man, he does diligent search. David said, my spirit did diligently search my heart. Do you ever have any conversations with yourself? You're afraid to answer that, aren't you? Talking to yourself doesn't mean you're crazy. Now, maybe arguing with yourself. Talking to yourself. David said, so why art thou disquieted within me? What's wrong with you? Why are you troubled? What's going on? So he began to make diligent search. But when he was making diligent search, he said to himself, now you need to trust God. He said, hope thou in God. Amen. So when you are searching, understand there is an answer. That whatever is going on inside of you that's causing you to react the way you are, and you always are blaming it on the past, you're always, well, I can't help myself. You don't know what's been done to me. You don't know what I've gone through. Those are excuses that sluggards make. You say, that's mean. I'm not trying to be mean. Honestly, I am not. I'm trying to help you to understand. Quit making excuses for your behavior when you have a Savior who loves you and who wants to help you and will give you rest for your soul and heal the bruises that you have. There's not anybody getting off this round ball of dirt and water without scars. None of us. You say, well, you just don't know what kind of home I came up in. You just don't know how my daddy was. You just don't know how my mama was. You don't know how my wife is. You don't know how my husband is. You just don't. No, I don't. But what I do know is that there is a great God in heaven who loves you and cares for you and has the solution. But the solution is not always easy to swallow. Because it requires a little bit of faith and a little bit of humility. And also, it requires a little bit of listening. Look what he says. He says here in verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. God's grace is available to us. And if we don't avail ourselves to it, he said, a root of bitterness will spring up and trouble you. This comes in teenagers. This comes in housewives. This comes in men and husbands, fathers and grandfathers, preachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, song leaders. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you. Where's that trouble at? It's on the inside. It's in your soul. And it's leaking out on you. It don't take long to be around somebody to be able to pick up on the fact that they're bitter. You agree? It don't take long. Now, there are stages of bitterness. I'm talking about there are degrees of it. And I realize that some people just got a grouchy disposition. And you might mistake them for being a bitter person. But most of us are not like that. God wants you to have some, every believer, his desire. According to 1 John chapter 1, he wrote that book that your joy, that your joy, that your joy might be full. He did not say, well, except so-and-so. Many of us have had some very heartbreaking, heart-rendering things happen in our lives, whether it be somebody else's fault or our own fault or nobody's fault. You still feel the pain and the heartache. And the Bible says, listen, I have grace in verse 15. He said, but you're going to have to do something here. He said, well, what you got to do? Remember what he said in Matthew 11? He said, I want you to just kind of sit down, yield yourself to me, and learn of me. How much do you know about Jesus? How much do you know about the Lord Jesus? Well, I know Jesus is the Son of God. Why, that's wonderful. Really. He said, well, I know Jesus died for me. That's good. Well, I know that Jesus got up from the dead. That's great. What else do you know? Do you think he's just up there waiting, doing nothing? What do you think he's doing? Look in Hebrews with me real fast. I'm going to go through this real quick. I mean really quick. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. Here's why you diligently, earnestly, fervently must look unto him. I mean, go to him, go to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He is your Savior. Notice what he says in Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 16. You say, well, Jesus doesn't understand me. All right, well, let's see if we can knock that one in the head. Chapter 2, verse 16. The Bible says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. What does that mean? It means that he was a human. Verse 17, where in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. You think he knew what it was like to be a teenager? You think he knew what it was like to be talked about by his family like he was crazy sometimes and rejected? The Bible says he behooved him to be made like unto his brethren that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So God has taken care of your relationship with him through Jesus Christ that you might be saved. Verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That word succor means he will come to your aid. It means, Brother Kyle, that he's an EMT. Seriously, that's what that means. It means you need me, I'll be there. You call on me, I will come to your aid. Did you know that about the Lord Jesus Christ? You call upon him. Mention his name. His name is above every name. It gets heaven's attention. The angels stand ready to minister to those who are heirs of salvation at his command. And sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ will actually send an angel across your path disguised as a human. And you don't even know it, but it'll be somebody that will help you, encourage you, and strengthen your spirit when you need it the most. And you may never see him again. You may entertain angels unaware. So be careful how you treat me. I just could be one, you know. My wife is already saying, yeah, you are. You're a fallen angel, that's for sure. Look with me, please, in chapter 4. This is awesome. The Bible says in verse 14, oh, think about what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do for your soul. Verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest. Did you know you had one? You say, well, I'm not a Jew. I didn't say you were a Jew. We're not talking about earthly things. We're talking about heavenly things. Seeing then we have our great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Again, it's necessary to point out the fact that's a double negative. It simply means in the English language, the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to me, about your soul and the heartache and the pain. Sometimes I call it brain pain and heartache, but it's my soul. It's hurting. The Bible says he's touched by it. He cares. Now there are people who care that can't help. I'm glad they care, but they can't help. Not what I need. There's no prescription for it. I need grace. The Bible says here in verse, and then listen, grace, we're talking about not for salvation. Grace enables you to endure what you cannot endure on your own. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points. That's unbelievable. I've been tempted in some points. He was tempted in all of them. So he could relate to everybody in this room and everybody watching online across the world. But was in all points tempted like as we are. Now he didn't fail, yet without sin. But you know what? He could stand back and say, well, you know, I passed the test. You didn't. Too bad. That's not what he does. Look at verse 16. He said, let us therefore come boldly. That's with confidence. Can you do that? Under the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace. There it is. There it is. Right there. That's for your soul. To find grace to help in time of need. When you reach out to others and say, well, I need you to pray for me. We appreciate it. But I beseech you that you would go before your Heavenly Father and bow your knee and call upon Him and say, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I submit myself to you. And Lord, I'm searching my heart. If there's anything I need to confess, Lord, I'll do it. If there's anything I need to fix, I'll try. But God, please, I need some grace right now to help me right now in my time of need. God, I need it right now. And I'm telling you, you have a faithful high priest. And he will respond. And the Bible says this about him. Look over in chapter 5, verse number 11. This is where diligence comes in, Brother Lewis. It says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Now the sluggard is dull of hearing. The diligent man says, tell me more. Teach me more. Give me the details. He said in verse 12, for in the time you ought to be teachers. And there he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Being able to talk about Him and tell others about Him. He said you have to be taught again. Look in chapter 6, verse 11. We desire that every one of you, every one of you, do show the same diligence. Regardless of your background. Regardless of your experiences, regardless of your losses, regardless of your heartache, regardless of your disappointments, the Bible says, do show the same diligence. Now there's the difference. Remember the contrast of the sluggard and the diligent? The sluggard, his soul, it says the soul of the sluggard desireth, has nothing. He's not growing. He's not going anywhere. Actually, what he's doing is he's opposing himself. He says, this is where I want to go. This is what I want to be. But he's actually not doing anything to get there. He's actually opposing that. Now, diligence is going to require of you some things. You say, yeah, I really do want to grow in the Lord. I really do want to start reading my Bible. But I just can't get up in the morning. Go to bed. You say, I go to bed, but I can't sleep. Now, that's true for some of us. That's true. That is true. Try to figure out if it's biological or physical or psychological or, you know, when I was a kid, when I was about 12 years old, my cousin and I never did figure this out until I got grown of why. On weekends, my dad would let me go up to spend the weekend with him. My cousin is a year older than me. We would go to the store. Dad would give me a couple of dollars. This was a special time. This only happened once or every 2 or 3 months, especially in the summer. We'd go to the store, each one of us would buy a 2-liter bottle of Coke. I never had Coke at the house. Never had it. I mean, we didn't have the money for it. So my cousin said, okay, well, get us a 2-liter Pepsi or Coke. So I bought one of those. A whole bunch of honey buns. And we camped out in the woods next to the creek, next to a fire, had a blast all night, but I couldn't understand why I couldn't go to sleep. I drank the whole 2 liters of Coke, ate all the honey buns, but I couldn't figure out the connection that maybe my diet might have had something to do with the fact that I was wired up all night long. Whatever it is that's robbing you of your sleep, try. Ask God to show you. Because it's important that you do get some rest so that you can get up and give the Lord some time. Now listen, if you're on shift work, you just got to get sleep when you can. Amen? And if you're a mother with a bunch of youngins, you got to grab a nap when you can. Agreed? But I'm just saying, try to get some rest. Get up in the morning. Give God some time or some time during the day. Give Him a portion of your time. We call that me time, right? Me and God. You got to give it to Him. If you get up real early, like some of these men do, and you don't have the chance to do that, when you get in your car, you're probably driving for 30 minutes, maybe 45, maybe an hour, then listen to the Word of God. Listen to it being read to you, or listen to it being preached to you. But let it be Bible-believing preachers that are preaching to you. Man, I was walking yesterday and I got my phone out and I looked up Love Worth Finding and listened to a message by Adrian Rogers that blessed my soul. Sometimes I listen to Brother James Knox. Sometimes I listen to Brother Ron Ralph. You see, now that's different food groups right there. And I need all three of them. There are good men out there that you can tap into that are good Bible-believing men that will expose the Word of God. And listen, it's amazing to me how they can sometimes give an illustration that will be right just for your soul to help you, to give you some hope to overcome what you're going through. God's like that. But usually He gives it to the diligent. Cindy has put bird feeders all around our house. We enjoy more birds now than we ever have. She's put some, Nathan made her some squirrel feeders, and the corn falls out on the ground, and the deer now show up every morning out there. And I'm out there at the crack of dawn drinking my coffee, and here come a herd of deer, and here come the squirrels, and here comes the birds. It's a blessing. It really is. Then here comes Charlie, you know. And Charlie's trying to ruin everything. That's our little dog. But she put one right, Brother Lorne, where our sink is. There's a window that looks out toward Brother Jerry's house. She had me put a bird feeder right up against the window. And I was looking out that window, and there was a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful red cardinal sitting right there about that far from me, and I could see him so close, but he couldn't see me. And I thought about, and when I walked out to the shop, there she left the door open. There were about 5 sparrows in my shop. And I thought about what the Lord said. About consider the sparrow. The fact that God cares when a sparrow falls to the ground. He said, I know about it. So how much more does God care about you? He knows the hair on your head. He knows what's going on. He says, I just need you to show a little diligence and come to me and talk to me and give me some of your me time. Me and God. Then come to church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Some we time. That's us getting together. You say, I don't need the church. That's why your soul is shrunk. If you could see my soul, it'd be hanging out on each side right here. It's so fat. I'd be walking like this. I'd be wobbling as I go by. Because I'm in fellowship with Him. Have communion with Him. Have some joy and some peace. It doesn't mean that my heart hadn't been broken. It doesn't mean I hadn't sobbed before God and just didn't know what to say. It's just that He helped me. He cared. Gave me grace to help in time of need. When you see people that maintain joy and communion and fellowship, like Brother Kenneth. Brother Kenneth has been through some heartbreaking situations. And every time I see him, he somehow or another comes up out of it and has joy. And I've seen some of you. Well, your heart broke, not knowing what tomorrow's going to bring. You got through it. And you're not mad at God, and you ain't bitter. As a matter of fact, now I've seen you raise your hands up in service. That soul's getting fatter. It's getting fatter. Worshiping the Lord. And that's what he's talking about. That when you taste that grace, you know it's real. So I want to close with one verse, let's go to the house. Turn with me to 1 John. Are y'all okay? Okay. Because I got about 10 other verses of Scripture, and it's already after 8 o'clock, and we're not going to look at them. But here's what I encourage you to do. Read through the book of Hebrews, and you will see Jesus all over the pages. And He will tell you about the Lord. Look in 1 John, please, though. Here's what I pray for you. I'm sorry, 3 John. 3 John. Third John. Look right there in verse number 1. Go to church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Listen to the Word of God. Read it. Meditate on it. Pray over it. Listen to preaching. Learn how to sing to the Lord when you're alone. Sing to Him. Sing to Him. It'll help your soul. Praise Him. Thank Him. It's good for the soul. It helps it to grow. Even when your heart is broke, He is worthy to be thanked for something. 3 John, verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things, watch this, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now the name it, claim it, blab it, grab it crowd's got it reversed. John looked at Gaius and said, you know what, man, look at that guy's soul. Man, it's as big as the Empire State Building. And he says, boy, I sure hope his finances and his physical well-being matches how big his soul is. He wants his soul to be bigger, as big. Hey, listen. He was hoping that this guy's pocketbook and his health would be just as good as his soul. We need to see you grow. We need to see you humble yourself. Let God feed you. Let Him grow you. Let Him change your disposition. But He's not going to pick you up. Like I was talking about that bird. That bird was eating because that bird got out and got after it. It wasn't because Cindy went out there and held that bird down and dropped that feed down in that bird's mouth. You understand? And the Lord wants you to put forth some effort. He wants to know that you want Him. He's already proven He wants you. He wants to know that you want me. You seek after Him with all your heart, you'll find He ain't very far away. Let's pray. Father, In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray for the souls that you've placed under my watch as pastor here. Lord, I am responsible for watching out for their souls. And Lord, I pray you'd help me to do it diligently. When I see one discouraged, when I see one depressed, when I see one brokenhearted, help me, dear God, to do my part, to care and to help. And Father, I pray most of all that they would look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, and run their race. You said that the soul of the diligent would be made fat. We pray it might be so. In Jesus' name, amen.